The reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 to 16. That's found on page 1162. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 to 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Andrew, for reading. Let me start with a question. How do you feel about being told off? It's not a very nice experience, is it? How do you respond when you receive a rebuke? It may be a slightly hard question to answer, because us English rarely speak our minds and tell somebody we think they're out of line, so we rarely receive a rebuke. I was talking with a friend of mine working in Germany recently. He was saying to me how the Germans don't seem to have that problem. They are very happy to tell you where you're going wrong. They were very happy to tell him where he was going wrong, and he was finding that rather hard. When a rebuke comes, how do we respond? It's an important question, because how we respond reveals a lot about us. We may appear fine and that sort of thing on the surface. A quick word of rebuke can suddenly bring up what? Defensiveness, self-justification, insecurity, sensitivity that we didn't know were there. Our response to rebuke reveals a great deal about us, and it reveals a great deal about how we stand with God. Now, I say that because in our passage this morning, Paul is reflecting on how he had to rebuke the Corinthians and how they responded and what their response revealed about them. It will help us if we turn back a couple of pages to chapter 2, page 1159, just to get some of the background to this rebuke. Page 1159, actually chapter 1 and verse 23. "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you, over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is there left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. It seems then Paul's last visit to Corinth was a rather painful affair. It's difficult for us to be exactly sure what happened, but it seems likely from the way Paul talks here and later that someone has stood up to Paul over something, some issue, and has rejected his authority. And the Corinthian church, while they may not have sided with this individual in particular, have at least remained neutral and not sided with Paul. And so Paul decides, instead of visiting them again as he said he would, instead he would write a letter. He would write a letter to rebuke them. Some people think that's 1 Corinthians. It's more likely it isn't. It's probably a letter we don't have today. But it was a letter of rebuke, a letter telling them off. And the question is, how would they respond? That is certainly the question Paul was asking if we look at chapter 2, verse 12. When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Titus was the person who had taken the letter of rebuke to Corinth. And Paul is so anxious to find out what the response is, he goes to Troas to meet Titus, and even though he has the chance to tell people the gospel there, because Titus isn't there, he moves on to Macedonia to find Titus and to find out what's happened. And in our passage, after defending his style and substance of ministry, back to chapter 7, verse 5, Paul picks up this thread. And so verse 5, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us with the coming of Titus. At last, Titus has shown up. And what's the news? How have they responded? Well, the heart of it comes in verse 8 and 9. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Paul's rebuke had led to repentance. That is the simple and overarching point of this passage and what God wants to say to us this morning. Rebuke should lead to repentance. But as Paul describes and reflects on their response, we learn some important things about how we should repent. First of all, true repentance or genuine repentance is Godward. That's our first point. Genuine repentance is Godward. He says in verse 8, my letter has hurt you or made you sorry. I guess we all know that one of the most common reactions to being told off is sorrow. For doing something wrong, we're often sorry, hurt, upset. And Paul starts to apologise for hurting them, only he then says, actually, I'm not sorry because, verse 9, I'm not sorry because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. While sorrow may be a common reaction to rebuke, Paul says we must see there are two types of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. And they're very different. One is the right response and it leads to salvation, and the other is the wrong response and it leads to death. We must be clear what the difference is between them. The key difference is what they're focused on. Godly sorrow means literally being sorrowful or grieved according to God. He is the focus of the sorrow. If you like, it's because God is God that we are sorry. It's because of who he is, what he thinks, how he hates what we've done, that we're sorry. Worldly sorrow, on the other hand, pays little attention to God at all. It is sorrow that is focused on this world and on oneself, not God. We get a lot of examples of these different types of sorrow in the Bible. We get a good example of worldly sorrow when we look at Pharaoh in Egypt. God sends on Egypt various plagues, and in the middle of suffering these plagues, Pharaoh says, "I repent. I've changed my mind. I'll do what you say." But when the plague stopped, Pharaoh's repentance stopped. So God sent another plague, and Pharaoh said, "I repent." And then as soon as the suffering disappeared, his repentance disappeared. See, worldly sorrow only focuses on life in this world. And so if being sinful causes pain, if it makes things bad for me, I regret it. I turn from it. But there's no place for God and what he thinks. My sorrow is all on my terms. It's sorrow only for what it has done for me in my life. Esau is another example of worldly sorrow. He felt great regret at selling his birthright, we read. But Hebrews tells us he did not repent. David, on the other hand, King David, having committed murder and adultery, is brought to say, "I have sinned against you, O God." Judas felt great remorse and shame at betraying Christ, but didn't repent. Peter, having denied Christ three times, like Judas, cries and is full of remorse, but his tears lead him to confess three times to Christ, "I love you." You see, the focus of worldly sorrow is on me and the world. The focus of godly sorrow is on God and Christ. Because of that key difference, it leads to a second difference, and that is what they lead to. Paul says godly sorrow leads to change and action. Because you focus on God, because you see what he thinks of your sin, you see how serious sin is. You see how sin affects him, how much he hates it, how much it hurts him. And so it leads to change, the change of living with him in charge. And so for the Corinthians, as they hear Paul's rebuke, they realize their sin had hurt God. They realize how serious it is. And so, verse 11, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done." They've seen it really matters, and they've acted. They've changed. They've repented. Worldly sorrow, by contrast, because it doesn't face up to God, while it leads to remorse and regret, it leads to no more than that. There's no repentance. There's no turning to God. There's no letting him have control. because the focus is on me and my world and my terms, and no more, it stays there. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. But what about us? How do we react to rebuke, to seeing we have done wrong? Maybe we're sorry, maybe we're grieved by what we've done. We must ask ourselves, why are we sorry? What motivates our sorrow? Am I upset because I have let myself down and I feel ashamed? Am I sorry because I've hurt others and now they think less of me? Am I sorry for the consequences of what I've done and how it's spoilt my life? If that's all we feel, we should worry, because that's worldly sorrow. There might be lots of tears and there might be great remorse, but if we're at the centre of it all, then at the end of the day we're just feeling sorry for ourselves and we're just trying to forgive ourselves. And while we do that, God won't forgive us. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Or do I feel upset because I realise not only have I let myself down, I've let God down? Am I sorry because I've hurt him? Does my sorrow lead to repentance, to change? Not to perfection, but to act as I can, to change and to live differently and to please God. That is godly sorrow. And if that is our reaction, then we can be comforted. That is genuine repentance and leads to salvation. While we can't forgive ourselves, God can and does forgive us when we turn to him like that. And whatever we've done, whatever rebuke we've received, however many tears there have been, he forgives us and accepts us. And all our painful sorrow is wiped away. As Paul says, I have hurt you, but it is a sorrow that leaves no regret. You have not been harmed in any way. It's been good for you, this sorrow. It's led you to salvation. Genuine repentance is Godward. Second point. Just as genuine repentance is Godward, if I might make up a new phrase, it is also Paulward. A bit clumsy that, I know. But let me explain what I mean. It is also, genuine repentance is also Paulward. Have a look at verse 7. God has comforted Paul through Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. We've just been saying that what has comforted Paul is their repentance. They've done the right thing towards God. They've turned to him. But here he talks about what they've done purely in terms of their attitude to him. Titus has told Paul about the Corinthians' longing for him, their ardent concern for him. Well, look at verse 12. So then, even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. Paul is saying the ultimate purpose of my letter wasn't for the person who did something wrong or for me who was wronged. The ultimate purpose was for the Corinthians' own good, their spiritual health. It was to lead them to repent so they could see they had the right attitude to God. Only that's not how he puts it. Instead of saying it was for your good because it showed you how you are rightly related to God, he says it's for your good because it shows you that you're rightly related to me. Their repentance was a matter of falling in line with coming back to Paul as much as God. It was Godward and Paulward. Now that would be an extraordinary thing to say if it wasn't for what we've already seen in 2 Corinthians about who Paul is, what his role is. He is, of course, God's appointed apostle. He is God's ambassador, God's spokesman. That is his unique role, to speak for God. And as we've seen in past weeks, that what that means in practice is one's reaction to Paul and Paul's words is your reaction to God and God's words. That is why Paul says back in chapter 5, we were looking at a few weeks ago, be reconciled to God, which means be reconciled to me, Paul. And now this week can say, repent and turn to God, which means turning back to me. Now, of course, the same is true today. Paul's word, the apostolic word to us in the Bible, is God's word to us. And our response to this word is our response to God. Now, that point may be familiar to many of us, but let's think about what that means in terms of our response to rebuke. One of our dangers in this area of rebuke, I think, is getting things out of perspective and losing touch with reality. Sometimes we can feel guilty and ashamed and think we should repent when actually we've done nothing wrong. It might be because we've got oversensitive consciences. It might be that someone has wrongly rebuked us. It might be that there's a more subtle thing than that, that the way others act make us feel that we've done something wrong. It's not said, it's more implicit. And so for whatever reason we feel guilty and ashamed when actually there is no reason to. Equally, we can feel fine and happy with ourselves when actually we're guilty and should repent. Might be we have insensitive consciences. Or that people tell us, you're fine, don't worry, you've done nothing wrong. Or just more, again, implicitly by their actions, by the way they behave around us. They give us the impression nothing's wrong, when actually we should be full of godly sorrow and repentance. The question is, how do we know? How do we stay in touch with reality, with God's reality, so we don't delude ourselves? Well, the answer is very simply, we must go to Paul. We must go to the apostolic word in the Bible. We must let God speak to us in his word and bring us reality and objectivity. We can't just trust our feelings. We can't just trust others. We must let his word set the agenda for our sorrow. We must let his word rebuke us. Paul says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. It is God himself in his apostolic word who rebukes us. He is the one who should and can and does rebuke us and lead us in repentance. Now, of course, sometimes we need other people to speak to us and rebuke us, because we're not very good at seeing what God's word says. But even then, it's important for us to see that ultimately it is only God who can and should rebuke us. When someone does be rather un-English and tell us we're out of line, one of the most common reactions is, of course, to be defensive. We think, how can they tell me off? How dare they speak to me like that? Who do they think they are? It can easily become personal, sort of me against them, their view against mine. But if we're clear that it is God and only God who rebukes through his words, that will surely help us to say to ourselves, this person speaking to me, they can't rebuke me on their own authority. They have no right to rebuke me. There's no need to be defensive. This isn't a personal confrontation. Rather, the question we will want to ask is what they're saying to me what God is saying in his words? If it isn't, I needn't feel guilty. If it is, then they're right. God is rebuking me through his words. And I must repent. Now that may sound rather idealistic view of it. But it is a way, I think, that could help us, seeing it like that could help us into a healthy and right pattern of rebuke and repentance. Before we finish, one more point. We need to step back and just see this passage in a slightly wider view. How Paul reflects on this reaction of the Corinthians. Lastly, genuine repentance confidently looks forward. Genuine repentance confidently looks forward. The theme of confidence is quite clear in this section, verse 4, just before we started. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. And then he closes the section by saying the same thing, verse 16. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Paul is confident that they are God's people. They are on his side. They are genuine Christians. Mind you, if you've been here the last few weeks when we've been looking at 2 Corinthians, you might wonder how this confidence fits with what Paul has been saying so far. We've seen in the last few chapters how the Corinthians are tempted by a different style of ministry. And how Paul thinks it's so serious they are departing from God and has said to them, be reconciled to God. So chapter 5 verse 20, he says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Or chapter 6 verse 1, as God's fellow workers we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. How is it when they're in this serious state of needing to repent on these other issues, how is it Paul can be so confident? Well, verse 4 of chapter 7, he says, I have great confidence in you. And then he says, verse 5, for, or because, and then he goes on to describe their response to his rebuke. In other words, their response, their genuine repentance to this letter, has given him this confidence. It's interesting the language he uses to describe their response in verse 6. God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. As Andrew mentioned earlier, comfort is a word picked up in Isaiah, a description of God's promise to one day rescue his people. They're in exile, they're being judged, but God says, one day I'll rescue you, I will save you, I will bring you my comfort. Well, that is the language Paul is picking up on here. He's not just talking about God making him feel better. He's talking about God's fulfillment of his promise to comfort his people, to act in salvation. And Paul is saying, God has comforted me through you, Corinthians. As I see, as you receive my rebuke and repent, I can see God's salvation. I can see God's comfort. Because I can see God has acted in the way he promised back then in Isaiah, in you. He's acted in your lives to rescue you and save you. And that is why, despite the many things in your lives that need to change, I can say I have confidence in you. It's not a confidence that the Corinthians are great people and all they want to do is obey God and nothing else. No, it's a confidence that the day of comfort has dawned in their lives. Their genuine repentance shows that's the case, that God has worked in them and that he will continue his work in them. And so Paul is confident. But it's a confidence that leads Paul to look forward. This passage is really a turning point in the letter. chapters 2 to 6, he's defended his ministry, his substance and style of ministry. Now he reflects on this incident there and their response to his rebuke, the confidence he has in them. And then that leads him on in chapters 8 to the end of the letter, 8 to 13, to all the other things they need to change. So chapters 8 and 9, he talks about the collection of money they haven't finished yet. Chapters 10 to 13, he talks about their attitude to these false apostles, these super apostles, their view of his own apostleship, and how they should change their thinking. His confidence leads him to look forward to continued repentance, to continued rebuke, continued response, as God works in them to repent, so that to lead them in repentance. Well, I think we can draw similar conclusions today. As we see others or ourselves genuinely repent, we should receive comfort and confidence. Confidence that God has worked in them or us, that we are his, and that he will continue his work in us. And that confidence should then lead us forward to look at everything else in our lives to change, forward in continued repentance. When we're rebuked and repent, I think there are two reactions we're in danger of. One is the temptation to think, I can't do all this. It's too much of a struggle. We've repented of something, but we've just been brought to see the depth of our sin, how much there is to change in us, and we think it really is too hard. I don't know if I can change all this. Well, Paul would say, if you can see how you've repented in the past, be comforted. Be confident. It's a sign God has worked in you. He will continue to work in you. Of course, there's more to change, but you can have confidence because you don't face the future alone. You face the future with God, who leads you in repentance. Others of us, having been rebuked and repented, far from thinking, I can't do all this, are tempted to think, I've now done all this. I've repented of that sin. I can see I belong to God. I see I'm genuine. I can now relax. Well, if that is us, Paul would say, no, your repentance should lead you forward in your Christian life. His confidence in the Corinthians doesn't mean he starts chapter 8, well, I think you're genuine, I have every confidence in you, so let's not worry about the rest. No, his confidence doesn't lead to apathy, his confidence leads to activity, to continued work in them. So yes, we can rejoice over genuine repentance, a right reaction to rebuke, but it should lead us forward. Forward in saying, I am God's, and therefore I continue to listen to his word. And I continue to hear his rebuke. And I continue to repent. Confidence looking forward. Well, as we said at the start, how we respond to rebuke reveals a lot about us. It reveals a lot about our attitude to God, our attitude to his word, our attitude to ourselves. How do we react when we're rebuked? Well, let's pray it would be with Godward repentance, making God the centre of our sorrow as we turn to him, with Paulward repentance as we let his apostolic word teach us, and that God would then give us that confidence to look forward with continued repentance. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the comfort you offer us in him. We pray you may speak to us day by day, and we may hear your word of comfort, we may hear your word of rebuke. and you may enable us to respond with genuine repentance, making you the centre of our sorrow and our lives, our actions, making your word the centre of our lives. And so we might rejoice that we are yours, that we know your comfort, and that our sorrow might be wiped away and leave no regret. And we ask it all for your glory's sake. Amen.